Let's open up in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your grace, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that we are dependent upon your grace, on your mercies, on all that you provide by your hand, and by none else. They're all brought into this world by you. All things are done by your hand. And unlike those who would deny you, we acknowledge your providence, your governing in affairs of men in this place. We see your hand, Lord, when we look at our individual lives, throughout our lives. How even as small children, you sought us to save us, to give us hope. When we look honestly at our lives and look back at your graciousness and at your glory that followed us, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here and that we could speak of such wonder and that we could just lift up your name and your character. And that's what we need in this place. That's what we need in this state, in this country, is to lift you up in your proper place. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We pray, Father, that you would open up eyes, ears, hearts, and minds to these great truths for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It's a marvelous thing, this grace. And, when I last spoke, I spoke on perseverance. And when I was looking through and trying to find perseverance, and I had somebody back me up on this, perseverance was something that was, it's not a word or a, it's not really a present idea in the Old Testament. Perseverance, when it's first spoken of, the way that it's used, and the thing was, in the Greek, there's several different words and combinations of words that speak of the same idea, perseverance. And that's found in the New Testament. That same idea is, doesn't seem present as much in the Old Testament. Couldn't find any specific words that were translated as that, perseverance. Grace, on the other hand, is a whole different thing. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3. For those of you who know, Genesis chapter 3 follows the fall of man. Man had fallen, and terrible things had come as a result. Just as spoken. Death had come into the world, and as Romans says, as Paul wrote, sin through one man came into the world and infected every single person. Disobedience, all these things had come in. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, you see the first hints of God's grace, where he says that he's going to give us hope. Even though we had fallen, even though we had sinned and disobeyed God, he's already showing his character and his love, his grace. Grace is, I'm learning to fall in love with the Noah Webster's 1828 edition of the dictionary that he wrote. Because in it we find, Noah Webster, he was the type of man who wrote this dictionary and believed that it was God's calling for him. He wrote also, this is what he said about this particular country or freedoms or liberties. This is what he said, and this is what you find in the preface to the dictionary that he wrote. He says, in my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. Christian religion, it's the first thing. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. I think this man understood God, and he understood Christ, and he understood salvation. But I think more than anything, he understood freedom. He understood God's grace. He understood these things. And this is an important thing to remember, that Noah Webster, when he defined these words, and I think the subtitle is the language of America, or the English of America. And his whole point of view was simply this. These definitions that we use, these words that we use, words are important. They're vitally important to who God is, to who his character is. Because when he speaks, unlike what Jesus said of the devil, who when he speaks of his nature, he speaks a lie because he's the father of lies. And that's all he knows. The truth is not in him, Jesus said. God, on the other hand, when he speaks, it is absolute truth. And when he speaks his own nature. He speaks from his nature. He speaks truth. And he speaks grace. And also, if you think about his character and who he is, he speaks life. He speaks all these things. And that's why when he speaks, it is of utmost importance to him. It is the most important thing. The Bible says that he upholds his word even more than his name. And you can blaspheme God's name, but he upholds his word even more because it speaks to who he is. Even though his names describe who he is, his truth, what he speaks. And you know, you should find joy in that idea, because if you know the grace of God, and if God has changed your hearts like he did with mine, you should know that that's an amazing, comfortable place to be, knowing that no matter what, he's not going to be some God, different type of a God one day and another God another day. And, you know, he's not going to be that. He's the same always. And grace is in the Noah Webster's dictionary. Grace, when we find God giving grace, this is his definition. Grace is, number one, it's favor, goodwill, kindness, disposition to oblige another. Number two, appropriately, the free, unmerited love and favor of God. Appropriately, the free, unmerited love and favor of God. That's what grace is. It's free. It's free. And you know, when we experience grace, we can experience grace when we open our eyes in everyday life. Even this week, I experienced grace in an amazing way. Even here as I speak, I experienced grace, knowing that that's who God is, and that's how he deals with it. That's how he deals with us, through grace, through favor. And so in Genesis, we see that even though we had fallen, God is providing someone who's going to crush the head of the enemy. And then in Genesis chapter 6, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, here's where we really see, in fact, we'll just go ahead and read 5 through 8. Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 8. And we've read this before, but it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You see any good there? There's an ideology that is out there that purports that man is basically good. Here's what God says, what he sees. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's all he sees. The question that should be running through your mind is, if that's really what God saw, what should be the judgment then? what should be his response. It says, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Have you ever been that? If you've got kids, I know that you probably have been grieved in your heart. Sometimes in marriages, you can be grieved in your heart. Sometimes we can grieve our loved ones in their hearts. So we can kind of get an idea of what that's like. The disappointment, the pain, the sorrow, the anger. He was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, behold, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. From man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now remember, God had given everything to Adam to name, to call his own, to be the master of, to be, he said, what was the word? To have dominion over all these animals. Everything. It's all his. So it belonged to him. Legally, it was given to, title deed was given to man, and then man blew it. So as a response, not only does man have to suffer, but the whole earth, who was given to man, now has to pay the price because of man's disobedience. Because of man's fall, man's sin. But, in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There's grace. Man deserves to be wiped out. Man deserves to be done away with. Man deserves to be in all this creation that I've made. It deserves my judgment. But I'm going to choose Noah. Now, it doesn't say here by any means that Noah was something, that there was something about Noah. And don't come away with that idea. There was just something about Noah. It wasn't that. It says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You've heard the story or the old saying, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. For some reason, God chose to save man through this. But remember, God had also promised that he was going to send someone. So whatever shenanigans were going early on in chapter 6 and was going on before then, God said, I still have a plan, and this is what my plan was, and it hasn't changed. I just have to wipe out everybody else. And Noah and his family were saved. God's grace. Let's look at another one of the definitions. Number 3, favorable influence of God, divine influence, or the influence of the Spirit in renewing the heart and restoring from sin. In renewing the heart and restoring from sin. That's grace. He renews our hearts and he restores from sin. Everything that sin destroyed, this is what God does when he reaches to the heart of a person. One of the things that I saw over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, throughout all these writings, I've got so many things here, probably won't be able to get through most of them, or very many of them. But it was grace. It was God who chose every single one of these guys. They were just guys. God chose Noah. We know what happened to Noah. God chose Abraham. We know some of the things that he was faulty in. Chose Isaac. He knew some of the things that he was faulty in. He chose Jacob. In every one of these instances, the idea that God would choose a fallen creature to carry on his divine plan, his work, his word, to carry it forward, to press on to his family. This is what the Lord has spoken. This is what God has done. God continually, He continually chooses and reaches. He continually does all these things. And one of the reasons I was thinking about this message is because over and over and over again, you hear people with the wrong idea that the God of the Old Testament was this angry, judgmental, and this destroying God who just wanted to put men under His feet. He wanted to make them slaves. And when you're looking at it through the eyes of a sinful heart, through the eyes of a fallen nature, you might come away with the same idea. But really, grace is God's love reaching down, condescending to us. God's reaching down to a person. I love that scripture that says, a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. And a bruised reed He will not break. Remember what He said, that blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who know they're sinners. Those who know that they're fallen. Those who know they deserve God's judgment. Those who recognize it and come to God anyways. They confess their sins. They're given forgiveness. They're given grace. God reaches down and says, I forgive you. You know, I thought about, and maybe I'll keep this, I thought about bringing a bunch of blinders, so that everyone could sit through the message with blinders. And imagine that man who was blind from birth. Close your eyes and imagine you can't see. Imagine that this is the way that your life has always been. Imagine from when you were a child, all the things that you did that you could see, but imagine not being able to do those things because you couldn't see. Imagine being blind like that and hearing of this person, this teacher, this master, this Son of God, who is walking through the streets of your town, what would you do? Be quiet.
Jesus, Son of David, have mercy.
Have mercy. You would cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me. Heal me. Set me free from this blindness. And that's what He did. Imagine that your eyes are all of a sudden opened. And the very first thing you see is your Master who created you. And He says, go and sin no more. Go present yourself to the priest. Go do the things that you ought. Then go sin no more. You're set free. Imagine how wonderful it must be for that person. Well, if you've been saved, and if you've come and recognized that you are a sinner saved by grace, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you come to Him, you have found that out. Because that's exactly what happens. He opens your eyes and the eyes of your heart to see who He is in His fullness. Remember, Jesus said, if you've seen me, to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me for who I am. I really didn't like the message of the movie of the, what was it called? I can't think of the name of that movie. But they had flown, they're on a planet, and they were going into these little pods and taking on these bodies of these aliens that are on this planet. And I guess it would be natural. I can't remember what the name of that. They were blue. What's that? Avatar. Yeah, that show. There was one good line that I thought about when I was thinking about this grace. And it applies to God in this sense. There was a line in there where the people of that planet, when they would get to know one another, they would greet each other by saying, I see you. Not the physical, not all that. I see you, who you are. And it's the same way with God when he meets us and he greets us. I see you. And he should be appalled. And he should be incensed. And he should be angry. And he should be all those things. But he says, I see you. I see the person that I'm gonna make. I see the redeemed person that I've come here to save. I see the struggles that you've been through, and I see the troubles that you've had. I see your sin, but I see you. And likewise, when he causes us to have our eyes wide open, likewise, we look at him and say, I see you. And I fear. I see you and I fear. But in steps God's grace. Fear, but know that you're loved. Fear, but know that you're forgiven. Fear, but know that you are redeemed. Fear, but know that you are remade. And I'm giving you an image that is beyond anything that you can imagine. It's an image. Life itself. Love itself. Holiness itself. The image of Christ. Grace is an amazing thing, and it's not just a New Testament thing. This has been God's history throughout all of eternity. This is who he is. He's the God of love. He's shown this love over and over and over and over again. And he shows it continually to people like you and to people like me. Turn with me, if you will, to Jonah. I'm going to read Jonah chapter 3, 1 through 10. And so we know the story of Jonah. Jonah had disobeyed and he went his own way. And God caught up with him and said, no, not so much. This is what I told you to do, and this is what's going to take place. It says, now the word of the Lord, in verse 1 of chapter 3, Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah's no longer disobedient. Jonah's no longer wanting to go his way. Jonah has saw, even if I try to go my own way, I don't want to end up in the belly of a fish again. I best do what God done told me. I best do that. And he says, go to Nineveh. That's what he told him to begin with. Go to Nineveh. And so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Big city. Then Jonah began to go through the city's 1 day walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed in God. They called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Can you imagine? City, 3 days' walk, long, wide. And all the people responded the same way, according to this. Yeah. And this is the God who's in control of everything. The people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. Imagine a king responding that way. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn aside and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. He did not do it. Now, I want you to read with me here in chapter 4, verse 11. Well, let's go up to verse 9. This is after the trip to Nineveh. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." And the Lord said, "You had compassion on that plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, a great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" That there is the heart of God. That there is the grace of God. Here you have a holy man who doesn't want to go there, who still doesn't get it. God has compassion. And as he told Moses, "I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion, and I will have mercy on whom I have mercy." Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That is the loving hand of God. And I want to finish with this. This is what prompted me ultimately to speak on this subject and on this grace is last week as we were reading here and ending in chapter 10 of Romans. And again, this speaks to God's grace. And last week I was so moved by it, and it confirmed to me, yeah, this is the message. Because I want to encourage you by God's grace. And by God's grace, you will be encouraged. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 20, about Isaiah. And Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who sought me not." The heart of God. People who aren't even looking for me are going to find me. People who aren't thinking of me, they're going to think of me. "And I became manifest to those who did not ask for me." I know when I was saved, I wasn't asking for God. I know when I was saved, I wasn't looking for Him. I was looking to try to make my life better. And that grace just speaks so tenderly to my heart. God's grace. Even when we're not looking for Him, even when we're not asking, God says, "I'm going to manifest myself." It reminds me what was said to Abraham when Isaac, his son, asked him, "Hey, Dad, we got the sacrifice, the fire and the wood, and all this other stuff, but where's the sacrifice?" God will provide Himself a sacrifice. And I want you to leave encouraged that God's grace is sufficient no matter what you're going through. No matter what struggles we're struggling with, no matter what sin we're struggling with, no matter what the world does to hate us, even in this country, no matter what they do to Pastor Saeed, no matter what happens to us, remember that God's grace is sufficient. He'll carry you and He'll keep you. And He's thinking of you. That's what this reminded me of. You're not looking for Him, He's looking for you. You're not asking for him. He's thinking of you. So that you will ask. Share that with others. Share that with those who are in need. Share that with others who need to hear this great message. That God's grace wasn't something that's just for the New Testament. It's something that has been there from eternity. And His grace is sufficient for you and me. Apply that and remember that, even in our weakness. And remember that His grace is sufficient. That song that we sang, that new song, that there's a city before me and I'm going to get there with strength, not my own. That city's before us. It will come. The New Jerusalem. We'll get to see it with our own eyes. In the center of it, our King, our glorious, wondrous King, and His grace will flow from that throne. Let's close in prayer. Father, what a glorious God that You are. What a marvelous King, more than any that we could ever think or imagine. Thank You that You are the God of grace, God whose grace changes hardened hearts, that opens the eyes of the blind, that is so apparent and so amazing when we receive it, that is so responsive to the needy, that is so caring for those in need, for those who are afflicted. There's so many things about Your grace that we could go on and on and on. And I thank You that one day we will be able to go on and on and on and sing with the angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." We'll be able to sing of Your glory. We'll be able to speak of Your grace, Your marvelous grace, for ages and ages and ages to come, forever and ever and ever. Thank You, Lord, for Your love and for Your grace and for Your mercy. And thank You for all that You do. In Jesus' name.